Good morning. The reading this morning that Tom and I are doing is the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, which may be found in the Church Bibles on page 830, Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like a glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upwards. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creature was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning.
As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is the word of the Lord.
And noisy and stress-filled world, let's pause for a moment's quiet, which might well be extended so that we can get comfortable and tune in, as it were, or perhaps tune out. And we'll pray and see what God would say. So we hold a few moments of quietness. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. May these holy pages live before us now as your living word always in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What do you do about people who have never heard the Christian faith? What do you do about people who are people of other faiths? What do you do about people who are nicer than Christian people who inhabit churches on Sunday? What do you do about people who maybe weren't expecting to die but die unexpectedly and they've only a few moments? What do you do about all those things? Well, I'm speaking on that this evening. If you want to find out what I'm going to say, want to make a day of it. Good to have you here this morning. Stay for lunch and you can have a nap this afternoon as I plan to do. I was up at 8 o'clock doing a service here and I'll see you here this evening. That's what we're looking at. But without being too frivolous and to get stuck into Ezekiel, in a few moments let me describe for you the whole of the Old Testament. There are principally only three events historically you need to worry about if you want to understand the whole of the Old Testament. Brace yourself, this won't go on for long, just a couple of minutes. The first is the Exodus. God's people are released from slavery in Egypt. Secondly, the kingship. They want a king. And then thirdly, and this will be our terrain for this morning, the exile. God's people were in a strange land. Simply put, the Exodus, we're in slavery, we're trapped with sin. Law won't help. We need Jesus to set us free. That's another sermon. And then the whole business of we want someone to follow. We need someone over us. We need a king. Simply put, that was a very, very big mistake. There's only one person who needs to be in charge of life, and that's King Jesus. But now we're onto the terrain that occupies an awful lot of the Old Testament, and that's the strange place of being in exile. Psychologically, it's anything that we might feel within ourselves. Do you know what? I'm uncomfortable with this. This is a strange, unfamiliar place. I'm not stable. I'm unsettled. You might even say I'm out of sorts. For God's faithful people, they literally were exiled. They were away from their homeland. It didn't feel like home. They were ripped away from it and placed in a very strange and foreign land under the cosh of the Babylonians. It was uncomfortable, it was disturbing, at times it was upsetting. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? By the rivers of Babylon, in this foreign place, we sat down and wept. There's a whole spectrum of strange places that many of us will have to inhabit in our lives, perhaps bereavement of a loved one. perhaps moving house, perhaps moving job, perhaps just getting older, perhaps looking after young that then disappear and life is not the same, perhaps moving school, perhaps a new boss, perhaps a new challenge, perhaps something you relied on within yourself you no longer can rely on. Permanent change is here to stay. And whether we're stable this morning or not, I'm not looking to rake over things unnecessarily. There will be changes that we will face. There'll be changes that other people face all around us. That's how God spoke during the time of exile to people in those years. The trouble is, as we look at this chapter 1 from Ezekiel, Calvin, the great commentator of old, said, actually, I don't understand any of it. And as you had the lesson read to you, it is a wee bit head-scratching. I'm going to do my best this morning. Fortunately, most books of the Bible are written with this, and this is my working definition of how to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures are there for our learning, are there for our benefit, as we will see. But the main thing we need to focus on is the plain thing. Let me say that again. The main thing in the Scriptures is the plain thing. So there are some difficult images to come to terms with, but as Ezekiel chapter 1 gets going to unravel a fascinating book, if ever you've the time to read it, in the first few verses, the introduction not only introduces chapter 1, it introduces the rest of the book. And so the main thing to focus on is what the plain thing is there within the passage. Without further ado, if you want to see these four very straightforward, simple things that aren't complicated, God bless Calvin, and anyone else who thinks, oh, I really don't understand this, have a look in your Bibles, page 830. There are four things that are mentioned there in the first three verses. These introduce the complicated images that are there in chapter 1, and also introduce what's happening in the rest of the chapter. And as God speaks to his faithful people in these strange and unsettled places, timelessly, this is what he wants to say to anyone who is dislocated, unstable, out of sorts, call it what you will. First of all, it's there in verse 1. While I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened. There's the first point. The heavens were opened. Then the second point, I saw visions of God. Then the third point is there in verse 3. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. The fourth point, and it's striking, at the end of verse 3 of chapter 1, there the hand of the Lord was upon him. Some commentators have actually said maybe Ezekiel has had too much to drink, maybe he was eating wild mushrooms. What were all these visions and things that came across his sight? But simply put, seeing heaven opened, seeing a vision of God, hearing the word of God and sensing the Lord's hand upon him are all things that you can trace through this passage here in chapter 1. And they're all vitally important things for all of us all the time, but particularly for those people that might find themselves in strange or difficult places. So notice, first of all, I see heaven opened. That's actually a very good description of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where literally St. John says, I had a vision of God and I saw heaven opened. There's a theme here that the heavens were opened. Notice you can see in verse 22 reference to ice. You can see through ice. Notice in verse 26 you have a reference to the gemstone sapphire. That image is used in the last book of the Bible. Sapphire in Revelation to describe the picture of heaven itself. It's a translucent gemstone. I'm thinking of Peter with his studies of granite and fossils. But we need someone in the pulpit who's an expert on gemstones. They're there all in Ezekiel. They're there in Revelation. The translucent transparency of it all is meant to say that we should be able to look into heaven. The Celtic tradition has a wonderful expression that some places have, as it were, a thin space. the space between heaven and earth is really quite thin. I don't know much about the Celtic tradition, I don't know much about gemstones, but I used to know a lot about chemistry, I used to teach it, and I used to be rather good at it, although sadly I've forgotten it all now. But I do remember the one about equilibrium. You have the reaction here, you have the reaction there, and it's like a competition to see which one's doing best. And you can have the thing in equilibrium. If you want a really good explosion, you put a lot of it in here, and you get a big bang there. If you want it to go the other way, you calm things down. It's a nice expression. Hope you're not getting dizzy or out of sorts. I used to talk about seesaws. It's equilibrium. Chemicals go one way, then they go back another. Or I remember, too, talking about osmosis. There was like a barrier in the middle. And you think about porosity. You have little molecules, small molecules. Wait for it, the small molecules get through, imbibed into your bloodstream, and so on. The large molecules don't get through. They get blocked, and so on. But heaven and earth, it's not an equilibrium. It's not balancing. It's not this gets through, that doesn't get through. According to the vision of heaven, given to all God's people in difficult places or otherwise, there is not a thin space, there is an open space. It's like ice, we should be able to see through it. It's like precious gemstones that you can literally look through its beauty and see, wow, that's a wonderful stone, darling. Look up and see the vision of God. So the famous Spanish priest, Saint Teresa of Avila, said, as you go to heaven, you should be journeying along heaven. I saw visions of heaven. Heaven was opened to me. How do you feel about that as you pray, thy kingdom come? Didn't Jesus say to say these words? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Was he kind of saying, well, actually, you need to play a kind of bartering game. You pray long enough, and maybe heaven will come, maybe it won't. Or maybe, you know, you pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that these molecules will get through, but those won't. No, he's saying, as you pray, your kingdom come in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. He's expecting there to be no barrier. Prayers will be answered. Heaven should be there. One of the errors within Christian tradition is that of pantheism, and that's to say somehow God is in everything. The ant, the mole, the badger, the piece of wood, the nail I step on. Actually, that doesn't really hang true, but theism says, rightly understood, there should be a translucent barrier between us and heaven. On the way to heaven, heaven should be there, and the mechanism, no matter how destabilizing it is around, is the prayer for thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Being real, I mean, you take me shopping, I tell you, I'm not in heaven. I need a strong argument to be convinced that I'm in heaven. And if I'm in a strange place, I mean, to be frank with you, I'm glad to get shot of the kids now, but I do feel sorry to see them go. It's not nice. And then Dad dying, moving house, things that don't go your own way. It's unsettling. It's difficult to sense that actually you're in heaven. You're in an uncomfortable place. But Christians believe there is no barrier between what God is doing up there and what he wants to do here. As we'll see later on, heaven can come to earth. He's with you here and now. So notice, first of all, heavens were open, and then secondly, verse 1, I saw visions of God. The visions of God are there in verse 26. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like the throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. You're probably even in Sunday school now. Do you know what? I could put my hand up for that. Don't understand equilibrium. I forgot about osmosis. But I bet I can tell you who that man is. Yeah? It's Jesus. You've got a vision of God, and it's Jesus. So the scripture says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who appeared on earth, who's seated in heaven now. He's real, he existed, and we have this vision of him. It's mentioned in other places too, there in the last verse, verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking to me. So one song sung of old that's worth repeating, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Or even poets that are right to stop us in our tracks. What is life if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare? There is no barrier between the things of earth and the things of heaven. It's ice, it's transparency. God is as much here as he's there. But the question is, do we know that? And are we stopping long enough to see the vision of Jesus, who came to be with us, who's there in heaven, who should captivate our minds and our hearts now, as they arrested Ezekiel in this wonderful vision? Heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And then thirdly, notice the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. You have the voice of the Almighty there in verse 24. You have another voice mentioned in verse 25. And again, the voice of one speaking in verse 28. What is this about the word of the Lord? What is it about God speaking to me? I can understand the vicar getting an insight if he's been to Vicar Factory or he reads lots of books or he prays. And I know about this person who's very earnest and meaningful, and I'm sure they hear God speaking to me. But actually, the human race is designed, created in the image of God, to know him and love him. And if Jesus Christ himself says, men and women cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, do you think he's saying that you can go through life without hearing from God? Potentially, of course, you can. Wander all the way through life hearing only your own words, only your own insights, only your own expertise. But God wants to speak to you. How he'll do that will be many and various ways. Principally, he does it through this book. Principally, he does it through his Son, the living Word. Forgive me for being upfront and personal. I'm allowed to do that, it seems to me, once in a while. But someone once said, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Either your Bible will be in tatters, or your life will be in tatters. Jesus says we cannot live by bread alone. As you're in this strange and unfamiliar place, heaven is there with earth. The Lord Jesus is there with you to captivate your view, and the voice of the Lord needs to speak to you. So whether you're depressed, whether you've got a change coming up that you can't do anything about, whether you're sad, whether you're out of sorts, whatever your strange place is, for the love of God, hear the voice of the Lord. Chances are it won't be a hard word. It will be a loving word. It will be a reassuring word, for heaven is opened. There's Jesus Christ who loves you. Maybe he just needs to come to you and say, do you know what? I understand. I'm with you. That's the voice of the Lord speaking to you. And then fourthly and finally, this is a powerful image in the book of Ezekiel. It was certainly a powerful experience for Ezekiel then, all those years ago. Then the hand of the Lord was upon him. There's a fascinating passage which I think I'll read from chapter 1. And you need to notice the wheels and the eyes as I mention this. The main thing is the plain thing. And the plain thing within this passage is, do you know what? I'm confused. All I can see is there's a man, there's crystals, there's glory, and there's these. God seems to be God seems to be on wheels. It's like the Almighty's got a Zimmer frame, and you're sort of... Or a really nice new car, and he can turn corners rather quickly. You think I'm joking? Read with me, verse 15 of chapter 1. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each of the creatures with its four faces. This was the appearance and the structure of the wheels. They sparkled like cryolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all the four rims were full of eyes all around. The principal message, the plain thing is the main thing, is that God can move. God can change direction. And God was with his people in their homeland, and as they were ripped out into a strange, unfamiliar place in exile, so too the message is clear. They've moved, and God is moving with you. There is a terrifying vision that Ezekiel unpacks a little bit later on of the glory of the Lord departing or moving from the temple. A tragedy probably because of judgment and rebellion. I remember once many years ago conducting the last ever service that was held in a church. It was a beautiful church in a lovely village. And I had the privilege of conducting the last service before the doors were shut and the building was sold off to make money for someone. I remember going to visit the church wardens and a couple of old people that were keeping the thing open, having a cup of tea with them, asking about old times. Ironically, it was actually on Good Friday. Kind of seemed to make the pain even worse. Not sure what's going to happen. The story does have a happy ending, I have to say. It would take me longer to unpack why that church closed and where, as it were, the glory of the Lord went to. But certainly God's people in exile were meant to be convinced that in that strange, lonely, uncomfortable place that they were, God was going to move with them. The hand of the Lord was upon them. As you'll know, I have concerns for the Church of England. I wonder if the glory of the Lord is departing. What's happening to the glory of the Lord in this country? Standards, values, worship, church attendance. How is the future going to be? These are big questions to ask ourselves. But make no mistake about it. Earth and heaven are one. The kingdom of God can come in answer to prayer. There will be faithful people who will have a vision of God. There will be people who say, do you know what? I want to live my life by hearing the word of the Lord. And I know wherever I go, however I am, he will be with me, and the hand of the Lord will be upon me. Friends, I invited a few moments quiet before I spoke. Thank you for listening so well. I seem to have gone on longer than normal. Sorry about that. But we'll be still in the Lord's presence and perhaps personally reflect how the Lord's nearness and his presence can be with us in our lives, seeking his glory, not just for our own lives, but for others as well. Let's be still as I pray. May your Spirit come upon us and help us deep within our lives and all that we are and do to seek the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who came that we might indeed truly live. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.